things you understand about Easter is you need to give them a reason to come back the next Sunday. And the Lord has laid on my heart a sermon that will help you actually talk to atheists who believe there is no God, which is the craziest thing in the world. And they'll always say, well, you can't prove there is a God. Well, first of all, you can't prove there isn't a God. But I think I actually can prove there is a God without even using the scriptures. I'm going to use science against the science. You're going to like this sermon. So the Sunday after, we're going to talk about, I don't know what I'm going to title it yet, beating up the atheist, something like that. Because they're everywhere, and when they say they're an atheist, they really don't know what they're talking about. And it's really easy to let them see that there not only is a God, but there has to be a God. There has to be a God. There really is no other explanation. And the scientists, the evolutionists, and all these people, it drives them crazy because there is no alternative. I heard the other day, well, their theory of evolution has been proven. No, it hasn't. No, it hasn't. It's still a theory, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It takes much more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in a God who created the whole thing. Believe me, and we're going to talk about that, and I really think you're going to like this message, and it's an opportunity for you to bring people to church who say, I don't believe. I say, well, come on to church with me. We'll treat you right. We don't, we won't embarrass you. I mean, we might, but we're not, we'll try not to. You can't save people by embarrassing them, right? We're going to love on them and we'll treat them right, but give you a reason to bring them back to church that next week. Okay. Luke chapter 18, verse 9, title of this message is Broken. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. And really, this is really a common thing, right? Especially with people who don't believe in God, people who think they're just because they're better than most people, they're going to heaven, right? Listen, you can always find someone worse than you. So as soon as you find that person, you're like, well, at least I'm not as bad as. Do you really think that's going to fly? No, that's not going to fly. That they were righteous. I'm sorry. And despised others. That's the thing with people who think they're something they're not. They kind of have this attitude about others. Well, you're going to hell, but. So here's the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other tax collector. Can we all say boo? I mean, we hate them even today. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. You're only required to do it once a year. So twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You know, the Pharisees, before they would... When they would harvest, they would count the seeds and tithe the seeds. I mean, they went crazy on the tithing thing. And the tax collector standing afar off, I'll get into that, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, can you imagine the crowd? This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Ouch. Ouch. You have no idea how much this shocked the crowd. So let's talk about it. The Pharisee is at the very top of society, okay? And they're probably the wealthiest in society. They're the most if you can get a Pharisee to come to your event, that meant you were really important, right? They were, and he's standing there praying to God. The tax collector, now you got to understand the tax collector. They weren't just not liked. You got to understand how they operated. The Roman Empire would hire people within local populations around the empire, and they were considered to be tax collectors. And here's how it worked. They didn't pay them. They said, as tax collector, you owe the Roman Empire X amount every month or every year, however they collected it. Now, anything you collect above that is yours. So you're free to charge whatever you want to charge as long as you send us X amount. How many believe that is ripe for abuse? And, no wonder these guys are hated, because the only way they get, because they were among the most wealthiest people, because they could tax you any amount, and they had Roman soldiers walked with them, so you had to pay it. And the poor and even people with money were just taken advantage of. These tax collectors, and they're Jews, so they're traitors. Today, this is the kind of person we would hang as a traitor to our country, right? You're turning on your own people, stealing, really, really, literally stealing from us. And you walk around untouched and lived in the biggest houses on the highest hills. Oh, they hated them. And then Jesus does this parable where the dignified, respected Pharisee, oh, Lord. And he starts praying. Have you ever had this experience? I know there was this one guy years ago. He's not here today, so don't try to figure it out. But we would go into the prayer room, and he would start praying. And about halfway through his prayer would shift to talking to God to talking to other people in the room. Ever meet someone like that? Yeah. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Lord, I pray that I'm not like this. And I'm like, wait, what? What are you talking about? You talking about me? What are you talking about? And all of a sudden, they're not praying to God anymore. They're praying to people in the room, trying to impress them or put them down or act better than them. And this is kind of a common thing where people stop praying to God and they just kind of pray to whoever's listening in the room. Let's impress them. Let's do something like that. And this is what this Pharisee is doing. He's not really praying much to God anymore. He's praying to the crowd. I'm this, I'm that. Oh, aren't I something? Thank you, God, for making me so great. Thank you, God. Not much of a prayer. And I'm not like this guy. Bible says he despised him. He so looked down on him. And it was a natural thing to look down on him, because these people were criminals, basically. Traitors. The Greek word is exotheneo. And that word ex means out of, and theneo means out of nothing. In other words, you're nothing. Nothing. You're empty. He despised him. Wow. Not only that, but tax collectors ran with all the wrong people. They had money, but they were characterized as running with harlots and drunkards. They were considered thieves. So these were the lowest of the lowest of the lowest. We're not talking about some guy living on the street who might be a nice guy, but no. We're talking about deeply hated people, but they're making a lot of money. You have to make a lot of money to put yourself in that situation. So they're hated. They're actually the ones that are despised. And then Jesus makes this amazing statement. Who gets in the kingdom? Which one of these two? And he says something. First of all, he says, the Pharisee is not getting in. Whoa. If he doesn't get in, I mean, nobody's keeping the law better than him. I don't get this at all. Not only that, but this guy. This guy is getting in. You got to understand, that blew their minds. And this is the beginning of really ticking off the Pharisees. Can I say ticking off? Is that okay? I could have done worse. I could have said worse. Don't do that. Bad pastor. Or even thinking it, right? He's turning the whole world upside down. And he says, the one who is exalted will be brought down, and the one that's already down will be brought up. This gospel is turning the world upside down. And he's making a statement. Keeping the law doesn't get you saved because you can't do it. Nobody is good enough. Keeping the law won't get you in. Matthew 5:20, I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, I can't exceed their righteousness. Who can be saved? James chimes in, chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumbled in one point, he's guilty of the whole thing. Break one law, you're guilty of it all. Oh. And we preached on this recently. Jesus is constantly trying to get people to realize, remember the rich young ruler? What do I have to do to be saved? Sell everything you got. Well, Jesus knows that's not going to happen. Jesus, and then the other one, what have you done? Well, I've kept the whole life. Have you really? And he just makes these statements where people go away thinking, I can't measure up to that. And Jesus is like, duh. And if they would just take that next step and say, well, then what will save me? I can't keep the law, right? Let me put it in today's language. I can't be good enough. I know y'all are saints now. I know you never make mistakes, you never sin, and you're just awesome people. I know. But even after we're saved, has anyone ever messed up even after you were saved? I'll wait till you all raise your hands. I will wait. Okay. Still, some would not confess. You Pharisee. Okay, let's go. Ooh. Bad pastor. I know. So how does it work? There's a lot of Bible today, okay? Romans 3, verse 21. But now, and this is from the Passion Translation. But now, independently of the law, the righteousness of God is tangible, feeling, you can experience it, and brought to light through Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. This is the righteousness that the Scriptures prophesied would come. It is God's righteousness, His righteousness, made visible through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Whew. And now all who believe in him receive that gift, a gift. For there is really no difference between us. For we all have sinned and are in need of the glory of God. All, yet through his powerful declaration of acquittal, God freely gives away his. You're not saved on your righteousness. You're saved on his righteousness. Can I put it in plain English? You ain't all that. His gift of love and favor now cascades over us all because Jesus, the Anointed One, has liberated us from the guilt, punishment, and power of sin. Jesus' God-given destiny was to be the sacrifice. He's the Lamb to take away sins. And now he is our mercy seat. How many know what the mercy seat is, right? In the old tabernacle, there's that mercy seat there in the Holy of Holies. Because of his death on the cross, we come to him for mercy. For God has made a provision, say provision, for us to be forgiven by faith in the sacred blood of Jesus. What was put on the mercy seat? Blood. This is the perfect demonstration of God's justice. See, God is a just God. And to let sinners into heaven would be unjust. So Jesus, but we can't get there, so Jesus paid the price. Holding back his justice out of his tolerance for us. Aren't you glad Jesus puts up with you? So we covered over the sins of those who lived prior to Jesus' sacrifice, Old Testament. And when the season of tolerance came to an end, there was only one possible way for God to give away his righteousness and still be true to both his justice and his mercy. See? To offer up his own son. So now. Because we stand on the faithfulness of Jesus, God declares us righteous in his eyes. Come on and praise him. All he sees is holy people. Because you're covered. 1 John, you okay with the word? 1 John 8, so we're not paying you for this sermon, preacher. All you're doing is reading scripture. 1 John 1, verse 8, if we boast that we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and are strangers to the truth. But if we freely admit our sins, when his light uncovers them, he will be faithful to forgive us every time. God is just to forgive us our sins because of Christ, and he will continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we're not guilty of sin, when God uncovers it with his light, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And God's not a liar. You were a sinner, and you still blow it. Romans 4, verse 18. Yeah, more scripture. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that, talking about Abraham, he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. How many know your father is Father Abraham? And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old. That's about as dead as that. You're not having children. By the way, if you read the scriptures, even after he had Isaac, he had other kids later as well. Poor Sarah. Sarah's 90. Come on. I thought I'd at least get a groan from the ladies. Come on. My God. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced, say, I'm fully convinced, that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, this is important, in quotes, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Because he believed, because he had faith, Old Testament now, because he had faith, God counted that as righteousness. God put his righteousness on him because he trusted him. Oh, that's powerful. That's powerful. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed. Say imputed. There's a word you don't use every day. But also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. What does imputed mean? Let's throw the definition up here. I got, according to the secular definition in the law, that's a legal term. It means to ascribe to a person with an act or quality because of the conduct of another. In other words, to ascribe, to give something to somebody based on what someone else did. I'm going to give you this because I got this. You don't have it, I have it, but I'm going to impute it to you because I got it and I can do it. In theology, the definition is to attribute righteousness to a person vicariously, ascribe as derived from another. This is one of those situations where the definition is more confusing than the word itself. Because you don't know what vicarious or ascribed or derived mean. I know. But it's the same thing. It means to put righteousness on someone else because you have it. Jesus won that righteousness and put it on us. I know this is simple, but every once in a while we need to hear what it really cost to get you to heaven. You've heard me say, it's like going into a trial room and you know you're guilty and you plead guilty because there's no way around it. Remember that last traffic ticket you got? Remember that? And you're absolutely guilty, and someone else comes in and says, Your Honor, I know they're guilty and they deserve 5 years in the penitentiary. Well, not for a traffic ticket. It's for several traffic tickets. Listen, Your Honor, I'm not arguing the fact that they're guilty. And I'm not saying the penalty's too great. It's fair. They deserve it. But you know what? I'm going to serve their time. I'll serve that 5 years if you'll let them go free. I don't know that that's ever happened in the history of our court system. I don't think it's ever happened. Maybe it has, but I doubt it. But that is exactly what Jesus did. He died on the cross and he went to heaven and went to the very throne room of the Father. When the Bible says he's ever interceding for us, you know what that means? It means primarily he's saying, yes, Father, they're guilty. They are guilty. Oh, my God, kick this off. It's not ticking yet. Amen. Father, I know they're guilty. I'm not arguing that. I'm not arguing that they do not deserve heaven. I'm not arguing that. I'm not arguing that there is a price to be paid. I'm not arguing, and I'm not saying the price is too high. I'm not arguing that. All I'm saying, Father, is I'm paying the price. Hallelujah! I'm paying the price. How? And anybody can hop along with it. Anybody, all you have to do is just trust that Jesus did it. Just trust in the Lord. Just believe that he died for you, paid the price for you. That's all you got to do. He knows you're, listen, this is not a ticket to misbehave. But he knows even after you get saved, You know, you might help somebody out, but doesn't it tick you off when they go and do the same thing again and expect you to take care of it again? And you're like, all right, this is the second time, but you mess up again, we're done. Come on, you said it. Don't act like you had. You don't put up with nonsense, and I'm not saying you should, but Jesus does. I said Jesus puts up with it. It's not a ticket, because sooner or later, if you continue in sin, at some point he's going to say, well, apparently that's the way you want to live, so I'll let you live that way. And he'll just back off. But if you keep coming back, Lord, I blew it again. And listen, don't act like, oh, God, he'll never forgive me. No, he will. I mean, Jesus is the one that said, you got to forgive him 70 times 7. I don't know how many of you did it that many times. But he said it, so I believe he'll do it. Can I get an amen? Wow, praise the Lord. Real quick, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made the only one who did not know sin to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness. You are the righteousness of, you don't just have it, you are it. You are the righteousness of God. How? Through our union with him. Another word for imputing is justification. And you can remember that real easy, because it's just as if you never sinned. Just as if you never sinned. Your penalty has been paid. Time served. Woo! Time served! Stamp it. Ha! Hallelujah! I feel like running. Y'all don't think I can run. I can run. I can't run long, but I can run. If I run, I'm going out the back door, and you won't see me again, because I might be huffing and puffing. But God is good. Instead of running, I'll jump a little bit. Is that okay? Stand to your feet. Praise God. Your penalty. It's been paid. Paid in full. You're free. Go. That's why Jesus would speak to the harlot and say, go and sin no more. He can say sin no more because he gave her the power to not sin. It's not just forgiveness. It's power over sin. He doesn't leave us powerless. He gives us the power to say no to the enemy of your soul. That's my Jesus. We're going to call you to the altars here in a minute. Come on, amen. It's still early. Please don't leave just yet. Hang on. Listen to what I'm saying. This is what I've been feeling in my spirit since yesterday. There, I'm not really even sure how to say it. But first of all, there may be some here that you're not sure of your salvation. Maybe you've drifted away a bit, and you just need to come down here and say, Father, forgive me, and come back and rinse me and wash me, and he'll do it. He'll do it. Maybe you've never been saved, and you come to church, but you know you're not ready. You know you can't come before God and say, I was good enough. How many know you can't stand before the Lord and say, I was better than so-and-so? That's not going to get it done. The only way is forgiveness. Come on. Sweet Jesus. But also I want to speak to some people. How do I say it? Something in your life right now, or some part of you feels broken. That's all I know. It amazes me how Jesus would look at that wretch of a man. But now that wretch of a man that everybody hates How many know something got a hold of that guy? He's a wealthy man now. He's set for life. But something got a hold. I gotta believe. I know it's a parable, but maybe he met Jesus. But something within that guy broke. And he realized what he had done, and he realized how he was abusing people, and he realized that really, though he was fixed for life, he was broken in it. And in that brokenness, not knowing what would happen, this thing. It's something in the custom of the time. This is something women would do at funerals when somebody was dead. They would mourn. They would strike their chest. Ah! Right? And this man was. And he wouldn't. He couldn't even look up. He would look down. How many believe at some point he probably even bent a knee? Oh, God, forgive me. He's looking down. He's looking. Isn't that something? He's looking down. Oh, my God. And meanwhile, the Pharisees. Aren't I? No, he's not doing that. The Jews prayed a lot like this because they wanted something from God. This is God bless me. This is God I surrender. I had to do a whole sermon on why we raise our hands. Yeah, there's carrying the TV. There's the window washer.